I'm ready and excited to share the word of the Lord with you. And to begin, I want you to think about this question. Do you want to be ready? Think, your boss barges into your office early in the morning with a new and important project. And she tells you there's great potential for the company and possibly for you. She wants to know if you're up for it. If you have that ability to take on that extra responsibility. So, are you ready? Or your coach needs an extra spark on the court. You know, the team is playing poorly. They're getting behind. There's not a lot of life in the team. And so he turns to you. He wants you to provide that spark. Are you ready? Or tragedy. Tragedy has struck First Baptist. Your friend has just lost her husband, the father of her children, and her best friend. More than ever, she's going to need her sisters in Christ. Are you ready? You know, life can be pretty unpredictable. Wise people understand this, and they develop a mindset, a lifestyle that's ready to deal with the unexpected. You know, being ready for the unpredictable, it requires a kind of preparation that not everyone is willing to give. It requires a sacrifice. When no sacrifice seems to be required, it takes foresight and wisdom that those obsessed with what's happening right now in the moment really don't have. And you need some boldness too. You know, when Noah was getting himself ready, I'm sure everyone around him thought he was crazy. And friends, our spiritual lives are quite similar. There are unpredictable life events that will challenge and threaten your faith. And if you're unprepared, if you are flat-footed, you might just cave to the pressure. And Jesus wants you to be ready. He wants you to be ready to meet the demands of following him. At the end of the last section we studied in the Gospel of Luke, it was Luke chapter 11, Jesus was highlighting the opposition that he was experiencing for promoting the things of God. The religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what Jesus was talking about. And so it says in the very end of Luke chapter 11, that they were scheming ways, they were plotting ways to trick Jesus and catch him in his words. And friends, the schemer of today is still up to his same tactics, looking to trap the followers of Jesus, looking to catch them off guard. Only those ready for the coming challenge and the demands of faith will be found faithful. And I'm wondering, do you think you will be ready? Today, we are going to begin a new section, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. We're going back to the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to take your Bibles out right now and turn to Luke 12. Grab a Bible, turn to Luke 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the seats near you. Please, take out a Bible, follow along with me. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12. Notice, or put a finger maybe, right on verse 1 of chapter 12, and then somehow, if you can, flip the page or whatever, or look at chapter 13, verse 9. And so I have one finger on Luke 12, verse 1. I have my second finger on Luke 13, verse 9. Everything in between your two fingers, that's one big section. It's one big section. And all of those verses are teachings of Jesus that focus on helping us be ready. Be ready for the opposition. Be ready for the challenges of faith in following Jesus. Because here's something you need to know, my good friends. Here's something you need to know. That God does not accept excuses for compromising or caving when the demands of faith increase. Do you know what I mean when I say that? What I mean is that God expects you to be ready. And he doesn't really accept excuses. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not grace for us when we struggle. That doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive us of our sins when we fail to meet the test. What I am trying to suggest to you, though, is that God is trying to get you ready right now because that is expected. It's like that boss, right, with the big project. She will find somebody who can perform if you can't. Or it's like that coach looking for that spark. If you can't provide it, he'll find somebody who will. It's not personal. It's just this is the reality of things. And faith is like this, my good friends. When the demands of life and faith increase, Jesus doesn't accept excuses. In fact, the trials and the tests are designed by Jesus so that you might know what's in your heart and you'll be ready. I mean, we all fail the test. Friends, I fail tests that God provides for me. But then what's expected is that I would recognize that, see what's in my heart, see what's wrong, turn from it, repent. That's what repenting means, to turn, because Jesus has everything I need for life and godliness, and that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to prepare me so that I am ready for the challenge, ready for the test. And friends, God has that same expectation for you. And so all the sermons in this series from this section, I'm calling Keep Your Lamps Burning. That's what I'm calling this series. I get that from the very words of Jesus himself from chapter 12, verse 35. We'll study them in a couple of weeks. I'm not sure how long. But it was Jesus' way of telling his disciples to be ready. Be ready, I'm coming. Keep your lamps burning at night so that you're ready for the challenges to your faith. Opposition is going to increase, so make sure you're ready. And so we're going to look at a variety of temptations that we're going to have when we experience opposition because of faith. And we're going to begin in verses 1 through 7 of Luke 12. So let's read verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 12, and then we'll talk about them. Verse 1 from chapter 12 of Luke says this: "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another," so many people wanting to see and hear Jesus, "he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." So our passage today starts with a warning and it ends with an encouragement. So I want to cover both of those with you. We're going to look at the warning, then we'll look at the encouragement. There's actually 2 warnings that this passage begins with. The first warning is right away there in verse 1, at the end of verse 1 into verse 2. The warning is beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, leaven is one of the Bible's favorite illustrations to describe sin. And let me tell you why. That the same way that leaven works its way through a lump of dough is the same way that sin will work into our lives. In antiquity, you know, they wouldn't sprinkle yeast on dough to make it rise or to leaven it. what they would do is they would take a lump of leavened dough, and they would pull out a little lump from that dough, and they would add it to a new batch of dough that they were making, and then they would knead and work that little lump of dough into the bigger new batch of dough. So then that way, over time, of course, that leaven would work its way out through the entire new lump of dough. And they would repeat this cycle over and over and over again anytime they would need new bread. And friends, that's how sin works into our lives. When you let a little sin in, it works its way through your entire life and in through a community of faith like ours. And so that's why the Bible warns us so carefully to not even let a little hint of sin into your life. Because if you do, it's going to work and spread itself out through your entire life or through the entire community. It just grows more and more. And the particular sin that Jesus is warning against here is hypocrisy. The idea here is play acting or pretending. That's actually where the word comes from. It's a reference to actors who play different parts in a play. And when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to our relationship with God, play acting or pretending is deeply problematic. Let me tell you why. Because play acting or pretending is dishonest. You know, when you watch a movie or you're watching a television show, or maybe you go to the high school and you watch the high school kids put on a play, you know that they're acting. You know that they're pretending. They're playing a part. And that's part of the fun of it. You know, you get to see these high school kids, you know, they're doing their best to take on the emotions and the behavior and the actions of this character. And you see them try to embody that, pretend that as best as they can, and they can do it so well. But when it comes to life and faith, the exact opposite is true. We want to see truth. We want to see authenticity. We're looking for consistency and congruence. Does Jeff really believe in what he says? Will Rebecca really put her faith into action? Now, why is Jesus talking about play acting or pretending in light of opposition or in light of trials? Remember, at the very end of Luke 11, the concern was persecution. The concern was opposition from others because you believe in God. And so why is Jesus talking about hypocrisy now? Well, let me tell you how I think it works. Standing up, friends, and living for the light in a dark world is going to increase your pressures and temptations. Living for the light in a dark world is going to invite additional pressures. And you get this, I'm guessing. Like, if you're going to be unwavering on how Jesus defines, for example, sexual purity and sexual ethics, you are going to be strange and odd in this world. You'll be labeled bigoted. You'll be labeled old-fashioned. If you choose to bring your work ethic into your place of employment, or if you choose to bring God's definition of family into your neighborhood, or God's money management styles to your finances, you are going to be strange and have increased pressure in your life as a result of other people and their perception of how you're living. Or how about this? If you are going to parent your children, your teenagers, according to the ways of Jesus, and all that encourages and brings about, working against, for example, the negative effects of, say, social media, and trying to limit that impact on your children, and not giving your kids free rein on the internet, and even not giving your child an iPhone at age 6, you know, you are going to be out of step with the world. Guess who else will be? Your kids will be. You know, it's one thing if you're out of step with the world. It's another thing when your kids are. And they don't like that so much. They struggle with that. And you see them struggle and you struggle with them. It's not so easy. That's why it's so good to have a community of faith that supports one another. And so what's the temptation then? What's a temptation? Well, it's to pretend. It's to play act. Let's just pretend we're parenting the values and truth of Christ over here and then not do it over there. Let's just play act at work and pretend in our neighborhood. Let's put on this mask when I'm at school, and let's put on this mask when I'm at work, and then I'll take off my mask when I'm at home, or I'll put on my mask when I go to church. That's hypocrisy. That's dishonest. And Jesus is warning, when the opposition increases, you are going to be tempted to pretend. You are going to be tempted to play act some places so that you do not have to bear the responsibility and the weight of the opposition. But don't think you can get away with it. Because look at verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Luke 12. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Friends, we can pretend, and it might work for a little bit, but it will catch up with us sooner or later when we are standing before God. He knows all. He sees all. He knows what masks that we put on in certain different places, and he will hold us accountable. Now, that temptation to hypocrisy, that's born from a deeper temptation, and that's where we get our second warning from Jesus that I mentioned earlier. And so that deeper temptation is the fear of man. Look at verse 4 with me. Chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. Why would you pretend? Why would you play act? Well, because you're afraid. You're afraid of what people might do to you. You might be afraid of what they might say of you, or what they might think of you. You might be afraid of being excluded, afraid of being mocked. In this case, Jesus is saying you might be afraid of losing your very life. And so think of it, even then, when your life's on the line, Jesus is telling you to weather the test. Even then. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know what, if they're gonna take your life, well then, you know, just pretend. Like, just play act. Just preserve your life. Whatever is possible, just make sure you do that. No, don't pretend. Don't be afraid. Stay strong. Don't buckle. Don't be a coward. One of the things that you'll notice in this section, which starts right away in these opening verses, but you'll see it throughout all of these verses that we're going to read through chapter 13, verse 9, is the absolute necessity. This is one of the most important things I'm going to try to share with you today. So get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. One of the absolute necessities that you need to be ready and to weather the opposition is having your eyes set on eternity. You have to live your life, my good brothers and sisters, in light of eternity. Don't worry about the person who can kill you, because after that, they can't do any harm to you. Like, what? Wait a minute. What do you mean? Isn't that the worst thing that can happen to me? Isn't dying, isn't being killed, isn't that the worst thing that could take place in my life? Well, yes, if there's no eternity. If there's nothing beyond. If there's nothing beyond, then yes, dying, being killed is the worst thing that can happen to you. But that's not all there is, right? There's something beyond. And what's beyond is more important than what's present. And so here's something you need to understand right now to be ready in faith about standing strong in Jesus during times of opposition and trials. You have to have eyes of faith that look beyond this life and this existence into the eternal one. Because if you don't live for the life to come, if you don't cherish and treasure the coming promises of God that begin after you die, then you'll never be ready. You won't keep your lamp burning. Let me tell you why. Because living for God is in complete odds with living for yourself. You can't. You can't live for God and also live for yourself. When you live for God, you have to give up the things of this world. You have to give up the treasures and promises of this earthly and worldly existence. You have to give that up to live for what's beyond. And so, First Baptist, I just want to ask you, like, what do you have eyes for? What do you see and consider as the most important reality to live for? This life or the one to come? How you answer that question will determine whether you live a life of readiness or not, whether you keep your lamp burning or not. So those are the two warnings. Don't pretend. And more importantly, don't fear man, which is another way of saying don't value or prize what others can give, you know, give you more than what God can give. But there is some encouragement too. Then if you believe this encouragement, you will also be more ready. So look at verses 5 through 7 with me. Why don't you look in your Bibles, follow along with me, verses 5 through 7. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Such an interesting passage with these little twists in them. Let's see if we can figure them out. It says, you know, it starts by saying, you know, you might be afraid of some people. Don't be. Instead, fear God. But then at the very end, it says, hey, but don't be afraid of anything. Don't you know, fear not. And so how do we fit these things together? Well, I think a helpful place to start is remembering that fear and desire always go together, First Baptist. Every desire you have has a corresponding fear. Every desire you have has a corresponding fear. If you desire the approval of man, you'll be afraid that they won't give it to you. If you desire to hang on to life with everything you've got because you think it's the most precious thing in the world, then you'll be afraid of sickness, or you'll be afraid of death or poverty. And so clearly the first do not fear that we have in Luke 12 here is related to the fear of man. Don't fear people. Don't fear people who can hurt you in this life, but not in the next one. And why would you be afraid of that? Well, because you desire the things of this life the most. And so don't desire the pleasures and the promises and the treasures of this earth. No, don't make them your goal. Instead, fear the one who can take away the pleasures and promises and treasures of heaven, because they'll last forever. Remember, see with the eyes of faith. And then here's the twist. This God whom you should fear, this God whom you should desire above all things, he cares for you. First Baptist, he cares for you. Jesus says, look how insignificant sparrows are in the scheme of life. You can buy a sparrow for 2 pennies, and not a single sparrow is forgotten by God. Your very hairs on your head are numbered by the Lord. How much more does God care for you? Look how interested and involved God is in every aspect of your life. So that's the big conclusion in verse 7. Don't fear. You don't have to be afraid. You are of far more value than many sparrows. You are secure in the hands of God. All those things that you are afraid of losing, God has got. He's got you. He's got your life right where you need to be. Like nothing's going to harm you beyond what God permits, and everything God permits is for your good. I really do think it'd be a good exercise for us, whether we do it just in our own minds or whether we do it literally with our, you know, with the pen and paper. Like, make a list, friends, of the things that you're afraid of losing. Like, make a list of the things you're afraid of losing because of faith. Those things might include reputation, income, friendships, security, you know, livelihood, you know, that sense of acceptance. And I think Jesus is saying to you this morning in this passage, he's like, God's got you. He cares for you. Look how precious you are to God. He will take care of you. He'll give you all that you need. I know you're going to be tempted to pretend. I know you're going to be tempted to play act with your faith when the opposition comes, but trust that God will care for you when the opposition comes. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to play act. You don't have to be afraid of these people, even if they take away your life, because God's got you. Now, we have to remember and even admit that there are some things that we desire, some things that we want that actually aren't good for us, that God's not going to give back to us when he takes them away. That's a good thing. There's some things in my life that God should take away and not give back to me because they're not good for me. And so we should be thinking that as well for all this, that whatever God restores to us, whatever God gives to us, it's because he cares for us and he'll supply all of our needs. And so there are many temptations that we're going to cover in chapters 12 and going into chapter 13 over these next number of weeks, but this is the first one. Be careful about the temptation to pretend, okay? Be careful about the temptation to pretend. Be careful about what you're afraid of. Remind yourself, hey, I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the one to come, and I can have confidence that I'll be taken care of in this life because God cares for me. And that would be the message I'd want to encourage you with here in closing. God cares for you, my good friends. You can trust him. Don't pretend when the opposition comes. Instead, keep faith in the Lord. And that's God's word for us today.